It is so good to be able to praise God together in the midst of a pandemic and to be gathered, even though it is online. And we're so encouraged by many of you who are inviting friends and family around the world to join us, and so that all over the world we can be making an impact for the glory of God, conforming people to the image of Jesus and reaching our community with the gospel and the light of what it means to truly follow God. I don't know about you, but I've had the odd bad day. In fact, the great statement from Camp in a Box is, you know it's a bad day when? When we were first married, we decided we'd try camping. I had camped a lot with my family, and so Lori and I wanted to do some camping, and so we went to a pastor's conference the Evangelical Free Church was holding in Lethbridge, Alberta, the windiest city in the world, we think, even worse than Chicago. And we showed up there, we laid out the tent. I laid out the tent like every good man should, feeling very manly in doing that. And we went to bed that night, rain coming down, wind howling, and all of a sudden in the middle of the night, I was awakened by wet and our fly had blown away. I started to chase it, finally captured it, came back to our tent and discovered that that would be the last day we ever tented in our married life. You know it's a bad day when the wind grabs the fly and the rain is pounding in the tent. And I suppose you could argue it gets substantially worse for some experiences that we go through. We have been, as a church, going through Camp in a Box, and we wanted to overflow that. We know many of you are going to carry on. Many of you are going to continue with this study, and we are thankful for that. We know it's a bad day when a snake is talking. You know it's a bad day when you don't know where you are going, when you're the outsider, when all you see is a pair of nostrils, when there's fire but no smoke. You know it's a bad day when everything you thought was true is not. There was a man who followed God with all his might. In fact, he was so committed that he studied under the best teachers. He learned his Bible profoundly well, and he sought to live out in obedience to the Bible no matter what the cost, and even would hurt those who weren't in agreement with what he believed the Bible to teach. With all his might, he persecuted the church. In fact, you would know him as Saul and then Paul, and he met Jesus on the road to further persecution, the road to Damascus, and in that meeting, there was a very great crisis. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And everything that he believed was shattered. He had thought he was going to heaven. He had thought he was doing things right. He had thought he was living correctly. And you can know it's a bad day when everything you thought would get you to heaven is wrong. Now, for Saul, this led to devastation. In fact, the Bible tells us that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days, just longing for this feeling of emptiness and overwhelming pain to go away, this overwhelming badness of his day. Have you ever had a bad day? Camp Granada kind of a day? Maybe it's raining on your Disney vacation, or you face rejection or a health crisis or death, or the list could go on. And as long as we live on earth, we will be those who will face bad days. Today, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Psalm 15, and we want to look at what David can teach us about a very bad day that turns beautiful if we understand who God is and what God requires and how that is met. Psalm 15 is a psalm that is written by David. It's in a pattern or a bookend of Psalms from 15 to 24, and it's bookended with this question, maybe the most important question, or as Spurgeon has stated, the ultimate question that you could ask, and that is a question of who gets to heaven. Let's read the psalm and then slow down through it and hopefully see in this a crisis, the Christ, and then a call. Psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who can be intimate with you? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Specifically here, Jerusalem, but really saying, who can have communion with God? Who can spend eternity in heaven? Here's the answer. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change and does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall not be moved. Well, let's begin with a question. The ultimate question, you could say, Psalm 15, verse 1. What does God require of those who want to be connected to him? What is it necessary for me to do to spend eternity in heaven? One scholar in his commentary points it out like this. What kind of person may enjoy his fellowship? The verbs dwell and live in the Hebrew are synonymous, connotating temporary residence, and may be interpreted metaphorically for communion with God. Who gets to be close to God? Who gets to enjoy his hospitality? Or perhaps we would ask it like this. Who gets to spend eternity in heaven? Now, we ask that question a lot, maybe of our own selves, maybe if we've been a part of evangelism explosion or something like that, we've asked it of others. Who gets to go to heaven? And when asked in surveys, it's very interesting what Americans think, and Canadians are probably very similar. 75% of all Americans think they will go to heaven. And then if you kind of flesh it out from there, there's 5% that don't believe in heaven, and so they don't think they'll go there. 9% who believe but aren't sure they'll get in, and 10% who literally just say heaven can't exist, doesn't exist, I'm not even sure in the afterlife. Another survey, 21% believe that only people who are Christians get in. I would be among those. Among the rest, 60% believe that both Christians and non-Christians can get in. 7% are unsure. 10% don't believe. Now, this may be interesting for you or irrelevant, but it's interesting when you look at male and female on this. And there's a difference between the sexes. 80% of women think they're going to heaven. Only 69% of men. Probably women are more spiritual. Probably it's accurate, although those percentages probably off a little. But it's a religious question for most. And it's a question that, when answered wrong, leads to destruction and death, and this is how serious this gets, eternity in hell. And so it's not how you answer the question that matters as much as where you place your faith, your understanding of how can I get to heaven? How can I have fellowship with God? So here's the question that this psalm is going to answer for us profoundly and powerfully, and perhaps lead to a very bad day if you're listening to this and think, like Saul, religion will get you to heaven. Oh Lord, who can have community with you? Who can dwell with you? Who can spend eternity in heaven? And then there's an answer to this. So let's read together verses 1 to 5, and then we'll look at the crisis, the Christ, and the call. Who is it? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against a friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, hated, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who dwells to his own, swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent, and who does these things, he who does these things shall never be moved. All right, let's notice first the crisis. Here's the answer that the Bible gives to the ultimate question. If you want to be one who gets to be in heaven forever, really a great starting place for ministry, a checklist, and I love checklist. It's not the only place in the Bible. There's, in fact, one in Psalm 24, one Isaiah 33. Maybe you could even jump to the Sermon on the Mount, which many think is based on this psalm. You go there and say, there's a list there as well. But here it is, and it comes in Hebrew poetry, which we can't really see in the English. But really, ultimately, as we check this out, we can understand it and see if we measure up. Are you going to be someone who gets to go to heaven? Well, here it is. You have to walk blamelessly, do what is right, speak the truth with your heart, never slander with your tongue, do no evil against your neighbor, don't take up reproach with your friend, despise vile people, honor those who fear the Lord, swear to your own hurt, and never change your word. Keep your word all of the time. Don't put money out at interest. Don't take a bribe against the innocent. What a great checklist if you want to be someone who pleases God. What a great starting place. And again, some scholars would say an overflow of the Ten Commandments. Walt Kaiser would say that. And I look at this and I say, I'm pretty good at some of these things. Maybe you can do the same. In fact, I think I could find people all over the place, maybe not in this room because it's not as full as we would like it to be, but I'm sure with those listening, I could find someone worse than me at all of these things. But here's the problem. These things must be done perfectly by those who truly want to spend eternity in heaven. Now, before we see this crisis as profoundly as we must to embrace the beauty of the gospel, let's understand what he's saying. His character, they're couplets, some negative, some positive. His character, he's blameless and righteous. This is a person who lives in a moral way. This is a person who constantly has God set before them. It's absolute and total commitment to Jesus all of the time. It's absolute integrity. It's a radical God-centeredness. Holiness and love on display all of the time. Blameless, really an overarching pattern of life described a little bit better throughout, But understand this, this person here, this man, this woman has absolute integrity. Not only character, but now speech. She tells the truth. She tells the truth. She doesn't hurt her neighbor. Now you can probably see this as Jesus' summary of the whole Old Testament. The law, love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters, this is someone who always tells the truth, never lies, never deceives, trustworthy absolutely, and never, ever slanders someone else or gossips. James Montgomery Boyce says about this in his commentary on the Psalms, isn't this, speaking of gossip, isn't this a chief sin in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Aren't many bold in gossiping about and harming others with their tongue? And if you've been in the church very long, perhaps you've experienced that from others. Bite your tongue before you criticize someone else is what this is saying. And again, if you've been in the church very long, at least if you're like me, my experience is that the harshest critics that I have of my life and my ministry and my choices have been those who are heartbreakingly so fellow claimers to follow the Bible and Jesus. Matthew Poole, a 17th century commentator, says it like this, "Pity your brother, and let it suffice that godly ministers and Christians are loaded with reproaches by wicked men. There is no need that you should combine with them in this diabolical work." One sermon I was listening to as I was preparing for this morning, just spending time in prayer and poring over this text, said Satan's main attribute is the slanderer of the brethren, the accuser of the brethren. Why join him in his work? Steve Lawson says it like this, you are never more like Satan than when you're gossiping and slandering a Christian. Have you been blameless with how you have spoken? His conduct, he does no evil to his neighbor. He does not take up reproach against his friend. He is loyal and faithful and is careful to honor his neighbor, kind of a Romans 12 verse 10 person, honors others ahead of themselves. No racism, no devaluing of other humans, no pornography, no talking down to people, viewing others, 2 Corinthians 5 would say, through God's eyes, changed and with dignity and value. Just a little aside, you will have noticed lately, if you watch any news, that there's much being talked about racism. In fact, it's probably the main thing on the news, even superseding sometimes the pandemic we're experiencing. And I want you to know that if you fight against racism without the gospel at the center, and racism should be fought against, it is evil and diabolical. But if you fight against racism without the gospel at the center of your heart and life, you will be a racist as you fight racism. In other words, in the midst of the fall with brokenness and despair and self-angst and then the overflow of anger, and you see this all over the news, people saying they're fighting against racism but doing it in such a way that they're actually broken in their fight against it. That was a little aside. Let's move on. Her values, hates evil people, love those who fears the Lord. This is a sense of loyalty to God's people and a sense of loving what he loves and hating what he hates. We could say it another way if you want to go to the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is someone who is in the world but not of the world. This is someone who is there to impact the world but never to be overwhelmed by her. Integrity keeps his word and does not change. This is a person who is not shifting with the wind of public opinion or self-interest, but a person who has absolute integrity in their lives and promises. You see, it's easy to keep your word when it's popular. It's easy to keep your word when everyone around you is saying to do it, but when it's difficult, when it flies in the face of public opinion, it's harder. And this person who gets to heaven does it perfectly. Absolute integrity, use of money for God's glory, doesn't charge interest, doesn't take bribes, sees money only as a tool to glorify God, only as a tool to do the work of God in the midst of all of life. So there it is. Now I want you to take your Bible. And this is why this is a bad day. The ultimate question is asked, and the horrifying answer is given. Hold it up like a mirror. Rob, fill in your name, not mine. Have I walked blamelessly? By the way, notice who's writing this psalm. That's why most say this is a messianic psalm. Most say it really is so Christocentric. We'll get into that in just a minute, that it just drives us to despair outside of Jesus. David, Rob, whoever you are, do I fit? Can I get to heaven with my works? Do I walk blamelessly? Do I do what is right all of the time? Am I truthful from my heart, never lying or deceiving? Have I never slandered anyone with my mouth and done no evil, been totally loyal to my neighbors? Have I put down a friend or taken up a reproach against a friend? And do I love what God loves and hate what God hates? And never am I influenced by the world? Do I keep my word even when it hurts? And am I loyal and don't change no matter what the cost? And do I use money for the glory of God and never use it to hurt anyone around me or to take advantage of others? Do I see people perfectly as God sees them? And if you have been honest and if you've held this up as a mirror to your life, then with me you will say, this is a very bad day. It's a crisis. I don't measure up. I can't sojourn in God's tent. I can't dwell on his holy hill. And David, of all people, would have known this personally. Just ask Bathsheba or Uriah's family or the nation of Israel after he had numbered them, or we could go on and on and on. I love reading about Mount Everest, seeing people do the impossible, climb this amazing mountain. I love watching the work that goes into it and all of the ice falling, getting over and into Camp 2 and getting from Camp 2 and then doing the summit. And you just think, this is amazing. These people are going above and beyond. They're heroes. As a family, we used to read these stories, and we even talked to one that had summited and had the opportunity to interact with him. He lived in Calgary, and it was amazing. And if you can imagine in your mind, not just Everest, but double it. Now double that. Now triple that. If you can get to the top of that doubled, tripled, and tripled again Everest, then you can get to heaven. And you might say to me, well, that's not fair. Well, that's impossible. That pathway is impossible. And I think I would agree with you and say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know it's a bad day when you realize you don't measure up and you can't. The crisis. Secondly, the Christ. Now, I love how James Johnson gets this and puts this. How do you feel when you read these qualifications? As I read this psalm, my heart sinks because I know I fall short, and yet the Bible gives me hope. The Bible drives me. In fact, if the Sermon on the Mount is based on this, the end of the Sermon on the Mount drives me to this life based not on my own righteousness, but on someone else's. So who is the only person who's ever lived to measure up? I love how one commentator on the Psalms puts it. He says this: only Christ measures up. He was accepted by God because of his blameless life. Psalm 15 begins a new section of the Psalms that focuses on Jesus' welcome into God's presence. Much of Psalm 15 is repeated again in Psalm 24, the end of the section. Together, 15 and 24 are like bookends for the section that deals with Christ coming into God's presence. And if, and this is profound and beautiful and overwhelming, if you believe in him, if you confess that you fall short and you can't climb this mountain, if you understand this and confess that Jesus did it for you, then in Christ you are made perfect. There's hope. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 or Galatians 2:16. Not justified by works. We're not justified by making it on our own, but by faith. We're declared righteous. He was perfect in our place. Listen, this is the only way that bad days can be made beautiful. The only hope for a broken world. The only hope for racism and really total depravity is if people will confess that they personally fall short, that they don't live as God wants them to live, that in and of themselves they cannot get to heaven. But Jesus has lived a perfect life, died in our place, and when we place our faith in him, we are made righteous and whole, and we are accepted into the intimacy of the tent and the dwelling place of God forever. The crisis, the Christ. Thirdly, the call. I've just said in this, trust and obey, the confession of Christ. So what's the answer? And the answer is trust in Jesus, and then you will spend eternity in heaven. Trust in his righteousness for you, and then that righteousness will allow you to be made whole and to be one who qualifies to Psalm 15, Psalm 24, Isaiah 33, any other qualification in the entire Bible, in the entire universe, met in Christ. Trust and obey. Now, sometimes we call these implications. Let me run through some implications for you in the kind of the what now. Maybe you've had a bad day. Maybe you've had a bad week. Maybe you've been self-centered and you've accused others of other things. Maybe you've just been overwhelmed in the midst of a pandemic. Maybe you look at your own life and you say, I haven't been blameless. I have slandered. I've said evil about someone else. I've not defended my friends. I've loved the world and the things of the world and not the things of God. I haven't honored those who fear him. I've given my word but gone back on it. I've changed because it would hurt me. I've used money for selfish gain rather than the glory of God. I've hurt other people. So what do you do? And by the way, if you don't feel a little bit overwhelmed at Mount Everest and it's doubling and tripling and tripling again, then you haven't read this text correctly. This is not about getting more religious. This is not about getting better. This is about allowing Jesus and his righteousness to overwhelm you. This is not a psalm, initially, and most importantly, about being the one who God approves. Now, we're going to get there in just a minute. This is a psalm about trusting in the one whom God approves. Trust in Jesus for your righteousness. Your righteousness, Galatians 2:16, not by works, but through faith. So on this, you know it's a bad day when you don't measure up. Have you placed your faith in the one who does? The gospel is so important, not just as something we talk about, but as something we experience and live and embrace. Not only trust now, but I use the word track. I wanted a T word. If we look at this and we say, okay, if this is the perfect one whom God embraces, has intimacy with God, I get that in Jesus, but now I pursue it with all my might. So I get that, I'm justified, I'm declared righteous because of what Jesus has done, but now I'm moving towards it with everything that I am and all that I have, and I'm seeking to use this checklist to pursue holiness and love. See, brother and sister, it's not just a trusting and moving on, not a let go and let God. Oh, it's an embracing his righteousness. Nothing I can do to earn what he has done for me. But like Saul, who became Paul, you now embrace not only his grace to save you, but his grace to change you. And you say, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm all in. In fact, this is one of the marks of grace. And so you look down at this and you say, okay, I want to be like Saul Paul, who had this bad day, but then it was beautiful because he met Jesus. I want to be like this. So here's a checklist that you can go through. And you can say with me, I want to be this kind of man. I want to be this kind of woman. I want to be this kind of young person who truly is fully integral. Does what's right all of the time, obedience to the word of God and never bending it. I want to be one that speaks the truth in my heart and overflows that truth, that knows the word of God. It dwells in me so richly and overflows that I'm constantly standing firm on God's word. I'm not adding to it. I'm not taking away from it, but I'm planted in it. I want to use my mouth only for the glory of God, never to put down others. I don't want to do evil to my neighbor. I don't want to hurt them. I want to love what God loves and hate what God hates. When I give my word, I want you to know that I'm going to keep it no matter what the cost. And money will be something I use for God's glory, never to hurt others with. See, if we understand this trusting part and then we say, okay, now I've experienced this love, I want to love in this way. Now I've got this love of God in me. I want to be one who live my life based on this, then the promise is sure. He who does these things shall never be moved. Reminds me of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which again, many have said are truths that come out of Psalm 15. I would argue many other places as well. But Jesus ends with a story. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Verse 21 of Matthew 7. And do not do what I say. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and fall so short of obedience? And then he says, a wise man builds his house on the rock, and a foolish man builds his house on the sand. And you stand back and you say, the storms come, and they blow against these houses, and one house collapses, and the other is not moved. Psalm 15, verse 5. And the difference is hearing the word of God and applying it. So my challenge for you in the midst of a storm, a pandemic, all sorts of things fighting against you and against me in a world that is broken and in despair, hear the word of God and obey it. Let it humble you so that you're not standing over others, but rather standing under others and preferring them. Let it give you hope. Your righteousness is found in Jesus. And then in full devotion, let it increase your passion for the glory of God. You know it's a bad day when you don't measure up, but this bad day can be turned into something so beautiful and so profound if you'll trust in Jesus and live for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And we long to be those today who hear and apply so that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We want to be those who are confident, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. And in that righteousness, to pursue with all of our might a holiness that comes from you and a love that overflows from experiencing your love. So would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, use this message to impact broken and hurting people and bring hope, point clearly to your Son. Would you please, to the power of your Spirit, use your word to bring life change, intimacy with you, and eternity in your presence, in your dwelling place, in your tent, in communion and intimacy with you because of Jesus and the work of the Spirit in our lives, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.